Next time you're tempted to sin, keep this in mind.
The best way to deal with temptation, and it comes, is don't toy with it, do not flirt with it, don't think about it as an option even, you know. Well, maybe, you know, maybe this can work out, you know. No, don't go there. Because as soon as you do, you're going to lose it. Down we go when we yield to temptation.
Your spirit leads me on, and I'm running after you. I'll leave behind the worthless lies, and I'm trading them for priceless truth.
When temptation comes knocking, many are quick to answer the door and invite it in. Others stand at the door thinking over what they're going to do, but a much better course is to say no and run in the opposite direction. Draw on the power and strength of Jesus as you do. Remember Joseph? One of the many lessons in front of us today on Sound Doctrine is Pastor Jeff Johnson revisits Song of Solomon chapter 6. We're in part 2 of a series we've titled Seek and You Shall Find. Here's Pastor Jeff.
Song of Solomon chapter 6. So if you want to open your Bibles and go there, we're continuing a two-part series. This is Seek and Ye Shall Find, and this is the end of that two-part series. We've been looking at Song of Solomon as an allegory of Christ and the church. There's a number of ways you can take the Song of Solomon, but we've chosen to go this route because it speaks loud and clear. Just the shepherd king and his beloved Shulamite girl. So the king, of course, is Christ. The girl is representing us. And it all gets a little intense when Solomon seeks to seduce and flatter and win her heart to himself. So a third party is never good. And yet he comes and he's right there. So it's a great analogy. Over in verse 8, we kind of left off there when Solomon was saying, there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. He was kind of just saying, hey, I've got a lot of women. But, and we'll see, he says, but you're the first, you're the best. You know, how would you like to be that? You know, I mean, yeah, I know you got a lot of women, but I'm the best, but you got all these women? What's that about? Well, he's bragging. I have a harem. But you're going to be number one in the harem. But she was already number one in her shepherd heart. I mean, she knew that love relationship. She longed for it to be intimate, to be awesome. And she knew she was number one with the Lord. Because, hey, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, once you're a child of God, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. So that's what we long for, just to experience that. Even in this world that we live in, his presence with us. So Solomon continues to flatter her in verse 9. And he says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She's unique. She is the choice one of her that bare her. And the daughters saw her. They blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines. And they praised her. So herein is the church being glorified. You know, as Solomon looks at this Shulamite girl, a picture of the church, she's above everybody. She's unique. She's the top, you know. And interesting that he would follow the shepherd king's dialogue, because the shepherd king has already said this about his beloved Shulamite. But now Solomon is copying him because it worked so well. He saw her love for that shepherd, and he was just trying to duplicate it. He was just trying to, you know, flatter her enough to take her aboard to be a part of his harem. Now, come on. I mean, a guy that was the wisest guy in the world, right? Solomon. What's he doing with 700 wives and 300 concubines? That's not wise. That's trouble with a capital T. He loved women. They weren't women of God. He got them from Egypt. He got them from all over the world. He collected them. He was kind of a lustful guy. He liked women. And he liked the opposite sex. And he collected them. And he used them. Part of his harem. God says, don't do that. And he did it anyhow. So you don't think there's problems in his life? Big time. But now he's going after this one woman. Why would you go after this one woman, yet you have so many? So we see here that it's true. She's unique. She's born uniquely by the Holy Spirit. Because what happens when you receive Christ is you're born again. You become part of the bride of Christ, right? So therein is that relationship. And you're in love with your shepherd king. So we're heaven born. And guess what? We're heaven bound. We're going up. Because we were heaven born. And that's what he's talking about here. This one is unique above every other one. Now, what's interesting about this is that Christianity is a very unique body. It's a unique bride, this bride that he is building with Jew and Gentile. It's intertwined and is strong. It's above all the others. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, they're all just another religion, okay? Christianity is incomparable. Christ is the eternal, uncreated, self-existing Son of God. That's who he is. Christianity has been corrupted, though, in its stream. It came out beginning pure, but down the road, it got impure. There were all kinds of, you know, going off to the side, and something, you know, was coming out of this stream. But all other religions are corrupt at their source, and we have to understand that about the cults and the different things going on in our world today. They were corrupt in the beginning. But not so with Christ. It was pure. It was good. It was beautiful. But down the road, things happen. Christian Science, JWs, Mormons, Roman Catholicism, all corruptions grafted into Christianity. All, you know, part of the stream came out of it. Inconsistent with Christianity, totally. But it is within its stream. So one mother, and so we were born, and we were born unique in his eyes. You are so special, he has numbered and named the hairs on your head, or in my case, the few that I have left. He knows us intimately, and he loves us so much, and he wants to be so intimate with us, so loving, so attachment, this that we are one, and we are unique above every other religion, you know. So notice verse 10, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army of banners? Solomon, with all his power, all of his gifts that he had, his success with women. You have to be pretty smart to have 700 wives and 300 concubines and know how to handle all that. So he had smarts. He had success somewhat. But he's in total awe, and he is intimidated by this shepherdess. He can't believe it. He's blown away. as he looks at her and as he sees that she's the best of all, she's morally pure, he couldn't even approach her. He was freaking out so much. He didn't know what to do. Those who would mess with the church, those that would try to mess with the bride of Christ, there is a warning here. In fact, over in Job, and you can just jot this down, Job 38, verse 11, where God says, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be saved." In other words, you're only going to go so far. I'm going to let you go only so far, and then enough is enough. You can't go any further. Well, what does he mean there? Our enemy is like a chained dog. He can only go so far with what his plan is and what he would like to try to do, okay? The gates of hell, Jesus said, will not prevail against the church. No way. In every revival, his spirit falls. Lives are changed. And as his spirit falls, the devil flees. You heard about the revivals in Europe. I mean, the revival was so great, they shut down all the pubs, all the drinking places, all the prostitution. Everything was shut down. The devil fled. There was too much going on for God, too much going on for the Lord, man. And he's afraid. Satan fears the church. He shakes in his boots, man, because we are unique. We are more than conquerors. More than overcomers in this world. He's made us that way. We're his kids. So the church is the greatest when, like the Shulamite, it lays aside the worldly weapons and stands in his purity and power. When we really wake up to seeing we ain't got the power, he does. We begin to tap in to that source that we have. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. As Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might." Not your might. It's not by your might, not by your power. But what does he say? "It's by my spirit," says the Lord, working in us and through us. So we got to relinquish all this stuff about, "I can handle this, I'll figure it out, I'll do something, because I am a man, I'm strong. You know, I can do it." No, you can't. You never had and you never will. "Well, yeah, but I'm pretty organized, you know." That's your own strength, man. The devil's got you right where he wants you, because he can play with you all day long. Stand in his power and in his might. That's a strength. And then in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." That the church would stand in his power and might, that we would know who we are and that we are unique. And God has called us to a special calling. To be his children is an incredible responsibility, to represent him correctly to a world that doesn't know him. We're the only Bible they're ever going to read. How are they reading you? What are they reading? What are they seeing? Are you allowing the Lord to conform you into his image, that they might see him in us? That's the bottom line. Satan becomes a defeated foe and cannot touch the Shulamite. He'll try through Solomon. Now, does Satan give up? No way. He doesn't give up. The pressure's on. You know, "I'll give you a throne if you will just yield to me. I will put you as number one in the harem. You'll be the top girl." I mean, how would you feel? "Well, thanks a lot. You know, what am I going to be tomorrow? You're going to find some other top girl?" You know, and it's just he's trying to woo her. Now we get her response. It is a firm response. She rejects Solomon's suggestions. And she says, I'm not interested. The best way to deal with temptation, and it comes, is don't toy with it. Do not flirt with it. Don't think about it. As an option even, you know. Well, maybe, you know, maybe this can work out, you know. No, don't go there. Because as soon as you do, you're going to lose it. Down we go when we yield to temptation. Remember Eve, she pondered the thought. What thought? Well, God knows that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to become like him. Can we talk about it? I mean, I can be like God? Ooh, that sounds pretty good. So she starts to ponder where, and as soon as she started to question God's word, Satan says, got her. She's going down. She's mine. We got to be careful. Soon there's doubt, then there's denial, delusion. It all sets in. So when temptation comes, there must be a firm no. And that's the way out. Just no, I'm not going there. No, I'm not going to do that. Look at verse 11. She says, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates were budding. Or ever I was aware, this is an interesting verse, where, or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Ammon Abib, an interesting word. And a lot of commentators struggle with this verse. But I believe that this is her explanation. So just hang in there with me for a moment. This is to Solomon. It goes like this. I was attending, and this is the Shulamite, I was attending my own business, going about my duties of inspecting the orchards and the vineyards. I found myself surrounded by chariots of nobility. I wasn't looking to see Solomon. No way. That's the furthest thing from my thoughts and from my mind. I wasn't aware of Solomon's royal entourage that was there. I was minding my own business. And then all of a sudden, you know, I was swept away by some of your servants, and my liberty was taken from me. As we read on, we're going to find that that's exactly what happened. I wasn't involved with him. I wasn't seeking to be involved. I mean, you know, you don't seek to be involved with the devil, the enemy. She says, no, I was a casual, you know, spectator, not trying to get his attention. She turned her back on Solomon, the richest man in the world, the most wisest man in the world. She turns her back upon him. Over in James chapter 1, listen to this. In verse 13 of James 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When the lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Be careful. To play with temptation is like playing with fire. You're going to get burnt. There's an old saying, to sow a thought and reap an action. To sow an action and reap a habit. To sow a habit and reap a character. To sow a character and reap an eternal destiny. So it gets worse and worse as you go. To make friends with the wrong crowd, to show interest in some worldly pleasure that eventually is going to hurt you. You know, how's that going to help your life? when you start hanging around the wrong group or wherever. Remember that first drink when you drank alcohol? You spit it out probably. Or you went, ugh, you know, that tastes horrible. But let me have some more. You have the first drink and it's just, you know, the reason you spit it out is poison. And eventually you throw up, right? Well, I only had a pint. You know, all right, I drank a six-pack. Whatever, it's poison. It doesn't want to be in your body, but it is. And you started it. And man, this is the one thing above opioids, above any kind of other drug. I think even it's even tougher than heroin is a drunk, is a drinker, is somebody that has totally been drinking over the years and their body has got used to it. And they begin to rot, and they begin to fall apart. The first drink. How about the first hit off of a marijuana cigarette? The first time, you coughed like crazy. It tasted horrible. But the guy said, well, just blow it to your head. Just take a big hit, and then hold your breath. How was that? I think I like it. And yet, here it is, a gateway drug to every other drug. Every drug that has gone to crack, that has gone to anything that's out there, started with marijuana. And so they make it legal so all our kids can have a gateway to wherever. I mean, where it doesn't stop. It continues because you can't get enough out of pot to get high enough, and you want to, they say, try this. This will get you over. This will bring in. This will bring you chaos, really. And they woo you in. So that first drink, the first hit. How about the first interlude with the opposite sex? When you jumped in bed together. You weren't married. It was just lust. And you went for it. You liked it. You keep it going. And look what the mess we're in because of it. So many kids don't even know who their father is. What's wrong with society? If you look at Romans chapter 1, you're going to see that we're going down the same road that Rome went, down the dregs, going down quickly, losing all morality, losing anything that has to do with holiness in the Lord God. We're away from God. We're in trouble. And hopefully you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to you this morning. And you will wake up out of your lethargy, your sleep that has grabbed hold of you and held you down and continues. Even as you visit a place like this and come in out of the world into a place where His presence is. You know, it's a struggle. But you feel Him wooing you because the Holy Spirit draws us into that relationship. God loves you and has a plan for your life and wants you to enter into that plan.
Well, He sure does, and you can through simple faith in Jesus. Now that you've heard the call, perhaps you would like to respond. And we would love to help you with that here at Sound Doctrine. So please do call us, 800-353-7553. And let us know of any decision you've made or would like to make. And you can use that same number to request Pastor Jeff Johnson's message called Seek and You Shall Find, Part 2. Again, 800-353-7553. Or go to sounddoctrineradio.org. With all that's been going on recently, many have questions about the rapture and second coming of Christ. Well, we have a book that we'd like to recommend on the subject. It's called A Quick Look at the Rapture and Second Coming. It's based on decades of careful research and presented in a concise picture of the end times. You'll learn about the two most important events that will take place in the future, the rapture and the second coming. And along the way, receive answers to some common questions, like what signs can we expect to see in the days ahead? Will Christ's return be literal, or is it a merely symbolic gesture? How can you be ready? Again, that's A Quick Look at the Rapture and Second Coming, available today from Sound Doctrine for just $8. Ordering is made easy at sounddoctrineradio.org. You can also call us toll-free, 800-353-7553. As you give to this ministry, you're helping us cover the cost of being on the radio. And just think, countless thousands of people are hearing God's Word and applying it to their lives because of you. You're helping to make that possible. Again, call us today, 800-353-7553, or simply go to sounddoctrineradio.org on the web. We'll pick up where we left off in the Song of Solomon next time on Sound Doctrine with Pastor Jeff. See you then. This daily radio outreach is brought to you by Calvary Chapel Downey. So, Father.